Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
Thank you. John chapter number 3. Gospel of John, chapter number 3. What he meant by that is, I'm a little slow on the uptake, so it takes me a lot longer to figure out what God's saying to me and God's doing. And my wife would answer to that question. You asked her, preacher, she'd say, yeah, he's a little OCD, he's a little obsessive, compulsive, and just kind of gets hung up on something and just won't let it go. And yeah, that's him. That's the old guy. But at any rate, everybody, isn't it amazing? I look at the Bible characters and how different each of them was. Not just the authors of the Bible, were 40 different authors from all walks of life, from shepherds to kings, but also just the characters of the Bible. Even if you just look at the apostles, how different they were, from fishermen to tax collectors to the Apostle Paul, trained among the elite of the Jewish teachers of the day, and all of those things. And God had a specific purpose and a plan for each one of their lives. That encourages me, because that means God can even use me if we'll surrender ourselves to Him. And it has been our desire this week to try to be a help to the church, to try to mesh in with the vision that your pastor has for you for this year. And so we've been talking about, you know, our spiritual gifts a little bit, and the fact that God has something for everyone of us to do. And the last night, you know, talking about the body, our flesh is a good servant, but a poor master. And it's going to be on the same theme a little bit tonight, because I believe this fully, that if someone is not finding a way, an opportunity to serve God in a local New Testament church, it's not the pastor keeping them from it. Amen. It's not the deacons keeping them from it. It's not the trustees keeping them from it. It's usually themselves. We are usually our own worst enemy concerning our service for Christ. We get hung up on things and we can't let go of it. And so last night, dealing with that, trying to make sure that we do what the Apostle Paul said, I keep under my body. So that why? So that we can be of use to God, right? In a great house, there's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, right? And so we can be one or the other. If we choose to be a vessel of honor, then we must purge ourselves from the things of this world, put them aside. We were talking tonight about different things with our own church, and we were talking about people that say, oh, I want to do this for God, and I want to do that for God, and there's so much I want to do in this area, and etc. And we acknowledge that the very things that they've said that they would like to do, the opportunity is right in front of them. I mean, it's not always so, but the opportunity right now is right in front of them, and they cannot see it. Before I left town on Saturday, I even pointed it out to one of them. This opportunity is right in front of you. I said, but if you're not going to do it, I said, I can do it. And he's like, yeah, yeah, go ahead. Just go ahead. And I'm just like, you know, but yet I know that in the near future, I'll have him, the same guy, talking to me about, oh, I really want to do this. I really want to accomplish this. And just passing up opportunities that are right in front of them. There is no shortage of need of workers in ministry. Amen. Now, there's a shortage of titles to go around, but there's no shortage of work that needs to be done. And you say, well, yeah, I want to get in, you know, I want to be really, you know, large and in charge. Well, you know, people that want to do that show enough reason why they ought not be. You know, the people that say, well, I should be allowed to sing. You know, only certain people get to sing on Sunday morning. And I've never been allowed to sing a special on Sunday morning, and I should be allowed to sing. And it's like, you know, as long as you think you should, you prove to me absolutely that you should not. Because it's all about you. And that's going to lead us directly into our text for tonight in John chapter number 3. As I said last night, though I might draw a verse out of a passage of Scripture, it is not to isolate it from its context, but to launch out of its context and make an illustration for us, because the Word of God, when it does its work in our life, think about this, the Word of God has been given by inspiration. It has been kept for us by preservation, but it will not be effective in any of our lives until there is an application. Until I realize the gospel is for me. Until I recognize when it says all have sinned, that means me. Then I won't be saved. There must be application. And so from this passage of Scripture, we find verse number 30. John chapter 3 and verse number 30. Simply put, it says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Quickly, what is happening here is John the Baptist has come on the scene, and quite an unusual character, this man of God. And he comes preaching, repent, because Jesus Christ is coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he began preaching repentance, and as he did that, people that wanted to identify, which was a Jewish practice. If you heard someone, you can track this historically. I believe at least 300, maybe 400 years before the time of Jesus Christ. I know specifically. I've seen references back about 400 years prior to that time, where people would be publicly baptized. They didn't use the word baptism. They called it public washings. And if you heard a group of Jews over here, and they had a specific kind of their own take on things, their own doctrine, if you will, and you agreed with what they were teaching, you wanted to identify, become associated with them, then you would submit yourself to a public washing, a baptism. They would put you under the water and bring you back up. And it was symbolic of washing away all of your former life and indicating that you had a desire to walk after this new truth, or the truth that this group was preaching or teaching. By the way, don't you see how God had prepared that ahead? So that when the Lord Jesus Christ came along and John the Baptist came along, that, and by the way, we say, well, if you ask the average Baptist today, what does baptism mean? Oh, it's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, but what about when John was baptizing? Jesus hadn't even been announced yet. That's because what they were doing was that old Jewish practice that he was preaching repentance. And those that wanted to identify with that, they submitted to a public washing or a baptism. And we know that that is the case because there were Pharisees and scribes that came to John's baptism and wanted to be baptized of him. And he said, first go do works meet for repentance. If you want to identify with the message, if you want to identify with the teaching, then go show it with your life. And a lot of times, you know, people have tried to do something religious to make it look like that they're spiritual. But John said, no, first go do something that looks like you mean business in the area of repentance, and then I'll baptize you, because you want to identify with this teaching and you want to join into this group for whatever advantage you can get, but you don't really want to repent. Well, listen, baptism does not wash away original or any other sin, but neither is it to be something careless or without meaning, because we are to declare, just like Jesus Christ arose from the dead. The book of Romans chapter 6 declares, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so the Bible is clear. That's what's going on here. Jesus has been baptized by John, and now Jesus has come to the area where John is currently. And he's got those that are following him, because John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus comes into the same area. And they're in one area baptizing, and John, his disciples, he's still preaching Jesus Christ. And John's disciples came to him and said, "Hey, Jesus is over here." And they're baptizing, and all men come to him. And John the Baptist said, that's what it ought to be. He said, he's the one that comes after. He's the one to whom I've been pointing. And in that context, he makes this statement, he must increase, I must decrease. He says, he that came from above is from above. He speaks what he's heard. He's the one that you're supposed to be following and listening to. And so John had no problem with Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. Father, I pray that as we've opened and read your word this evening, now you will bless the reading of it. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us. Help us to build line upon line and precept upon precept. Lord, as we've recognized that you have a place for each one of us to serve, you've given us the ability, the opportunity to serve through spiritual gifts that you've given us, that we need to keep under our body lest we become a castaway and useless in the work of the Lord. And tonight, I pray that you will help us to get over ourselves so that Christ can have the preeminence that he deserves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to speak tonight, and I simply title this, the sermon tonight, What If It Wasn't About You? What if it wasn't about you? You know, we have we live our life with us, you know, we are man-centric. We are self-centric. It's all about what we want to do and about how, you know, what our goals or our ambitions and even the plans that we have for the rest of this week are many times, they are what we have decided we're going to do, what our plans are, our ambitions. But I have a question for you. What if it wasn't about you? Preacher, I'd really like to do this. I want to be involved in this ministry. I want to reach people in this way, as I was illustrating just a moment ago. My wife and I talking about, different folks that they're gonna be this spiritual leader, and they're gonna take over for so and so that passed away, and somebody needs to step in and take their place as a prayer warrior. And I want that to be me. Well, get in. The water's fine, but then they just never seem to follow through with it. So many people are aiming to do good, but they never pull the trigger. They never actually do anything. Well, but I do that except for, what about that and what about this? Well, what if it wasn't about you? Well, I could do more for God, preacher, if I had a different family. Well, what if it wasn't about you? If I had more opportunities, if the pastor would recognize my gifts and abilities, well, what if it wasn't about you? Well, here's what I'd really like to do in ministry. I want to go, and we had several years back, we had a couple come visit our church, and they came a couple times, and I went out to visit them. And it was a little bit of a drive out there, and so it took me a couple of weeks and made time to go out there, and I went out there picked an evening and drove out there. And as I pulled up in the driveway, I believe the house probably at the time was valued at much more than our entire church property, which is not a lot because our church property is probably not worth all that much. But anyway, it was a big fancy house. And the driveway was filled with Lincolns and Cadillacs. I mean, 10, 12 of them. I mean, it's just full of Lincolns and Cadillacs. And I thought, is this a dealership? But it wasn't. So I thought, well, they're obviously got something going, but I drove all the way out here. I might as well at least let them know I was here. And I've got my speech all prepared. You know, I'll see you have company. I just wanted you to know, appreciate you visiting our church. I'll talk to you some other time. That was my speech. So I went up and I pushed the doorbell, and it was one of those doorbells that starts and it just goes on and on playing, you know, some fifth symphony from something, you know, and you could hear it going on in there. And I'm like, oh, man. And the lady of the house, the wife, she came to the door. And before I could get my speech out, she said, oh, Pastor, you've come on a very auspicious occasion, which scared the life out of me. Because I didn't have any idea what auspicious meant. Animal sacrifices. I had no idea what that meant. And she says, come right on in. And she ushered me down this long flight of stairs down into their finished basement. As I got down to their finished basement, here's the man of the house, the husband. He's sitting in a corner of this very elegant room, and he's got a circle of chairs. He's sitting at a desk. He's got a group of men circled, a semi-circled around him, and they're all, 60 and up. They're all mature men, and they've all got Bibles out. And, oh, Pastor, thank you. We're so glad you're here tonight. We can ask you questions. And I said, oh, he says, well, have a seat. And so I sat down, and he began to try to impress me, I feel like, with all of his knowledge. And he said, oh, we've been studying. And he began at Genesis and ended at Revelations or Revelations, whichever. But he went through basically, you know, and he talked about, oh, we and the wheel within the wheel and the angels ascending and descending. And we've been studying all, and the rapture theory. And we've been studying, just studying all this. And what do you think? He goes on for several minutes about what they've been studying. And I think I'm supposed to be impressed. And, you know, the problem is, if you're trying to impress somebody, you have to be saying something they care about. Because if they don't care, it's not impressive. I mean, you can talk to me all week about your amazing crop of broccoli. I will not care. I am not impressed. Because they don't like me. And it's mutual. And he said, Pastor, what do you think about that? And I said, what I think about that is, it's a sad day when a group of supposedly spiritual and mature men will sit around all day talking about prophecy and never once tell anybody how to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Thanks for coming to visit the church. See you later. Good night. Close. And I walked out. He said, that's not the way to build a church. Wasn't trying to build a church. They're trying to reach people. And so they came back, and they invited us through their house. And boy, they were good at schmoozing. Amen? I mean, they gave me, I don't know if you remember this, Ms. Wang shoes. I've still got it somewhere. They gave me a beautiful leather-bound Bible with my name in gold leaf, you know, stenciled on the front of it. Amen? Even spelled Wagon Shoots right. I mean, that takes some study, amen. Gave me that Bible and told me and come to find out, they had gotten upset at you know, they'd gone to some, it's a Baptist church, but it's more like a GRBC or a Northern Baptist, I believe it was Northern Baptist, and so a little more formal than yours truly, but they had gotten upset over something, and they left that church, and all of the, and by the way, while the men were down in the basement with him, she had the ladies, all their wives were upstairs, she was having a Bible study with them, and what it was, they had left that church, and they kept he taught the adult men Sunday school class in that church, she taught the adult ladies Sunday school class in that church, and so they left the church, and they took their Sunday school classes with them. Now, I'm not Northern Baptist. I'm not there. But I felt sorry for that poor sap. Amen? because these two people just pulled probably every deacon and trustee out of that guy's church, and they're sitting in this guy's living room and basement having Bible studies just like nothing ever changed. And so they said, "Oh, pastor, we would love to come and join your church." And all those people at our house, we could bring all of them with us. Well, it didn't take a lot of looking around to recognize these people had money. And so with all them people is going to come money as well. And they said, "Oh, we could bring all these people with us. Just one thing we asked, that if we come, we want to keep doing the ministry we were doing over at this other church." And he said, "Yeah, I want to be allowed to teach the men's adult Sunday school class, and she wants to be allowed to teach the women's adult Sunday school class. If we can do that, we'll come and we'll bring all these people with us." Listen, I said to them, I said, "Listen, as long as I'm sucking air, I'm teaching the adults in our church. Now, it's not that I've never done different, but I won't go tell them that." I said, "And that's the way it's going to be. And if you want to come to our church, you do so because you believe God wants you to be in our church. And if he puts you in our church, eventually your gifts and abilities, have you any, will make room for themselves." But I said, "If you're looking for me to promise you some position, you probably would spend your time better off looking at a different place." "Oh, they come to your church?" No. But you see, we're all about us. What if it wasn't about you? What could be done if it wasn't about you? Now, what if is a slippery slope, right? You know, what if this and what if that and what if, you know, it's like our church could say, "Well, what if we had a better preacher?" Well, that's a slippery slope. Who knows? And would it be hard to find? No. But there you are. You know, you called me. And so that's why I'm here. I love when a man starts complaining about his wife. He's like, "You chose her. You picked her. You know, if she's that bad, then how dumb are you? You know, and, you should have been a little more careful." And so, but what if is a really slippery slope. Someone said one time, "What if the hokey pokey really is what it's all about?" Boy, we're in a world of hurt, aren't we, if that's the case. But we think life is about us. We think ministry is about us. We've lost completely, almost, Brother Bockhaus, the idea that God puts someone in a church. Amen. We go around searching for a church that meets our needs. We want to find a church that has the youth program that we want. Why not just go where God wants you to and help build a youth program? Well, we want to go where the church has the music program we want. And I'm not talking about being careless, don't care about godly music, but I'm saying, "Oh, well, what about just letting God put you in the church he wants you and participate in God using you to build a godly music program?" No one wants to build anything. They just want to join it and take credit for it. But what if it wasn't about you? What could be done? I'm going to give you, I pulled three examples from the Bible, and there are many. But I like Bible illustrations many times over personal illustrations. You know, the danger is when we think it's about us, what's going to happen is what we talked about last night. The cares of this world will choke the seed of the Word of God in our lives and make us to be, what was the word last night? Unfruitful. Unfruitful. Well, I just never, you know, I think I ought to have the opportunity to do this or that. And I catch myself, listen, especially when I was young in the ministry, I would catch myself hearing someone preach and thinking to myself, "Boy, if I was going to preach that, this is the way I'd preach it." They say, "What's wrong with that?" "It's not about me. It's not about me." I remember quite a few years ago, I was on a trip down to Brazil to see our missionary, Brother Sammy Rogers, and I was down there, and my son-in-law was down there with me. He was not my son-in-law at the time. He was an older teenage young man, and he and Brother Sammy said, "Hey, I want to give." Told him, "says Hey, I want to give you a chance to preach down here in our ministry," and I'm overhearing that, and I'm like, "Well, you know, I'm the pastor. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Well, I'm the pastor." I didn't say that, but I thought it. Well, you know, I could preach another message. I didn't say that, but I thought it. But you know what? It wasn't about me. And he got up and he preached. And he was talking about God using us as an instrument of his work. And he said, you know, if we belong to God and he's absolutely sovereign, if God chooses to set me on a shelf, then that's his right. And I thought to myself, oh, why would God take somebody that's willing to serve him and set him on a shelf? That makes no sense to me at all. When I had surrendered to preach, I prayed a prayer something like this. I said, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go and say what you want me to say to whomever you want me to say it to, as long as you just use me. That's all I want. Just use me. But that sounds spiritual. But you know, as I thought about what he had said, I thought about men in the Bible that God said, now you go preach and no one's going to listen. You're going to proclaim, thus saith the Lord. But all you're doing is making them accountable because their heart is not towards me. You go and proclaim this to the nation of Israel. They're not going to like it. They're not going to listen. And they said, oh, go seek the face of God. And whatever he tells you, we'll obey, whether it is good or bad, right? You ever had people say that? Oh, it doesn't, what, good or bad? That's I just want to know what God says. Then he came back and said, this is what God said. And they said, God didn't say that to you. God didn't say it to you. So I find that God often told men in the Bible, you go preach, but nobody's going to hear. The prophet wasn't the only one when he said, I am left. He wasn't the only one. But God let him feel like that. You say, why would God do that? Maybe for us to evaluate, will I still do right, even if I don't know of anybody else that's willing to help? Because it's not about us. It's about him. I think very often that we need to step back from who we think we are. And so I thought about that, and I came back to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I realized this. I set the parameters on my relationship and service for God. When I said, I'll do this as long as you use me, I set the parameters for my service. I had to come back to God, and I said, God, I'll go where you want me to go and say what you want me to say to whom you want me to say it to, whether you choose to use me or not. And there are many times in ministry where it feels like their hearts are cold and it feels like you're not making any progress. But I tell you what, that desire to walk with God and that commitment to say, God, whatever you choose to do, I'll do it because it's not about me. Would I like to have these results and those things happening? Oh, absolutely. There's enough flesh left in me that I want to see things happen. But when it comes right down to it, it's really about him. Three Bible examples. I pulled not from the life of David, but I pulled from the writings of David. One of the things that causes us problem and causes us to think it's about us is the carnality of comparison. The carnality of comparison. And David said, and you can take your Bibles and turn to the 73rd Psalm. Psalm 73. Because I want you to follow along with your, as one preacher said, your God-given eyeballs. I want you to follow along as I read a rather large part of this chapter to get the idea of what David's struggle was. The carnality of comparison. Beginning in verse number 1, he says, and that's always a good way to start off, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, you ever ask somebody to talk like that? Oh, I know, God's on the throne. I know, in the end, he's coming back, he's got it all under control, but as for me, it's just not working for me. Well, wait a minute. That was shallow then when you said, oh, God's on the throne. God's a good God. He does good things. Bible's got the answers. Just doesn't have them for me. Had a man who had been to Bible college, graduated, pastored a church for a little while. And I was trying to help the situation with he and his family. And he made this statement to me. He said, I know the Bible is the word of God. I know it has the answers. It just doesn't have them for me. How can that be possible? The question is, what if it's not about you? What if it's not about you? And so he said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence overcometh them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus. Behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. The carnality of comparison. Well, I'm doing all this, and what's so-and-so doing? What is that to thee? Right, Peter? Right, Peter? Well, Jesus tells Peter, this is how you're going to glorify me. You're going to follow me in death, and die a similar death. That's how you're going to bring glory to God. Listen, I was raised with brothers. I know what you do. You start looking around going, well, what about John? is he getting off with light duty? Is he don't have to participate in this? Jesus said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What if it isn't about you, Peter? So David confesses the carnality of comparison. When I thought of this, it was too painful for me. Why is everybody else seem to be going okay? Why am I the one? Everybody else seems to have joy. Pastor Bockhaus, man, he caught a virus somewhere. It's an enthusiasm virus, and he just can't get over it, right? There's no pill for it. And it doesn't matter what's going on. It's all great. Amen. I mean, his dog could have died, his he shed burned down, right? Things like, and it's like, how you doing? I'm blessed. It's like, come on, nobody's that happy all the time. Why aren't I happy? Why aren't I being blessed? You know what? What if it's not about you? What if it's not about you? We are so prone to compare ourselves among ourselves, which the Bible declares is a foolish thing to do. See, it doesn't say foolish. It says it's not wise. What is that? It's foolish. It's not wise. You see, well, yeah, but so much is being asked of me. So much is being required of me. I deal with this all the time. I've been pastoring the same group of people, same church for almost 33 years. This September will be 33 years by God's grace. But I deal with this all the time. Well, you know, we took our turn. We need somebody else to do that now. Where does the line form? You know, you can't get out of line till somebody's behind you. You know, you got to keep doing it. Well, yeah, but I did. I. What if it wasn't about you? Well, you know, teaching a class. Can we rotate it out? Because man, teaching a class of little kids every week, that's so hard. And I have things I need to do, and I just don't have the time. And well, what if it wasn't about you? What if it was about those little kids that need to hear the Word of God? Amen. What if it wasn't about you? So what if it wasn't about you, David? What if it wasn't about how the wicked are prospering? How about if it wasn't about all that you've done? Did you see that he like the Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray, right? He's declaring his goodness, right? We're experts in the areas we feel like maybe we excel someone else. You know, we don't want to talk about everything, but if there's an area that we think we excel somebody else, that's what we want to talk about. You know, we had a guy one time years and years ago, and he was trying to help him, trying to grow him, and had him directing the choir for a little while. But the guy he had zero compassion, zero grace for other people, and so man. It just didn't go very long before, you know, he announced choir practice at 5:00. You know, when people show up, you know, 5 after, 10 after, you know. And so, you know, the thing you do is you try to encourage people, let us be on time because we've got a lot to do and et cetera. No, here's what he did. If you're supposed to be here at 5:00 and you come in at 5:01, you're a thief of 1 minute. You've stolen 1 minute from 20 people. You've stolen 20 minutes. And you can't be right until you get that right with those 20 people. If you go two minutes late, you've stolen 2 minutes from 20 people. You're a thief of 40 minutes. And he just, I mean, just. People responded well to that. Not. And so it came down to, you know what, we can have you keep directing the choir, but there won't be a choir. Because the whole choir was like revolting, you know. It's all in rebellion, you know. What was the problem? It was all about him. It's all about him. He wasn't thinking about people that need to serve. It didn't matter what it was. You had a flat tire on the way. You should have left early enough to leave time for a flat tire, should you ever have one. I mean, he just had zero grace, zero patience, zero compassion for anybody. The carnality of comparison, looking down the pew, looking across the aisle, looking at others, sometimes looking at the neighbor. When he pulls in, backs in a brand new boat into his driveway, and Satan puts the thought in your mind, you know, if I wasn't tithing down at the church, if I wasn't tithing down at Riverview Baptist Church, maybe I could have a brand new boat. But what if it's not about you? What if it's about reaching the world for Christ? What if it's about ministry? What if it's about evangelism? What if it's about discipling people and helping them to grow in the Lord? What if it's about supporting God's work? The carnality of comparison. And we'll come back to David in a moment. The second illustration I pull from the Bible, from the scriptures, and I don't want to encourage you to just, you know, put a finger in in the 73rd Psalm, or put a little piece of paper in there or something like that, because we're going to come back there in just a few minutes. But go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. David confessed that his feet almost slipped when he was comparing himself to the wicked that seemed to prosper. They had no bands in their death. Nothing bothered them. They had no needs. Everything laid out for them. And so he said, when I thought about it, it was too painful for me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verses 7 and 8. The Bible says here, and Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh, he said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Just stop right there for a moment. Realize what Paul was praying for. He was praying for relief of a physical debilitating condition. So I say the first thing that causes us to be self-focused or become self-important is the carnality of comparison. Secondly, the complaint of our condition. The complaint of our condition. Well, I do more, but man, if I could just get past this, if I just didn't have this limitation. And listen, the older I get, the more I realize life is about overcoming limitations. It really is. You got to figure out a way to get it done. You got to figure out a way. Otherwise, you just kind of just crawl off in a corner and just they'll find you there when they do spring cleaning, sweep you up with the dust bunnies. But you just have to figure out what we can say all we want. Well, I'd do more for God if I was still young, if I had time. And you know what young people are saying? Well, I'll serve God, but if I had more experience. So young people say, well, I'll serve God when I get my education. And they get their education, and that's, Well, I'll serve God, but right now I got to apply myself to my career. I've got to figure out what I'm going to do with my life. And so I'm focused on my career. I'd serve God, but preacher, I can't come to the special meeting. Preacher, I can't come to soul winning because I'm about my career and I've got to do these things. In your career, they launch into their career and they say, oh, preacher, man, I'd love to help out. I'd love to be engaged and part of this. You know, I can't tell you how many ministries we've tried to start that are just, somebody's got to pay attention to it. Somebody's got to watch it. You know, a couple of years back, there was a missionary that I know that they were having great success in advertising through Facebook and things like that and whatever. It's like, we could do this here and we could accomplish this and that. But somebody's going, oh, yeah. Oh, man, that's great. He even came and he explained it to some of our men. Oh, man, that's awesome. That's great, et cetera, et cetera. But somebody's got to pay attention to that. Oh, yeah, man, we're all about that. Okay, who's going to be on call for this? Who's going to be available to watch that? Who's going to be responding to the people that are commenting on that or responding to that? Oh, yeah. Well, preacher, I'd really like to do that, but I can't because of this and that. But if you do it, oh, we'll be there to help you later when a lot of the one-on-ones to come. Well, I'd like to be there to help you with that, preacher, but this came up, and I didn't realize that was going to conflict with my hockey night. I didn't realize, preacher, I was going to do that, but you realize, all of a sudden, I'm just not feeling well. Yeah, I'm just going to preach the nights I feel well. Well, I wouldn't preach much. The older you get, the less well you feel. I mean, things start going out on you. I'm just saying, But though Though I recognize those things physically, I do not feel in my spirit that it has abated. I don't feel like my eye has dimmed. I still have a passion for what I want to see God do, and I'm trying to keep investing myself in the ministry. I'm trying to reach and help people. But very often it's the complaint of our condition. God, what could man? This is the Apostle Paul calling. And I've set out to evangelize the world and start churches all through the Gentile world. But I've got this thorn in the flesh. And I've prayed 3 times for you to take it away. Realize what I could do if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. Paul, what if it's not about you? We'll come back to that in just a minute. Then I find in the book of Job, if you want to turn back to Job with me, and he, by the way, put another finger in 1 Corinthians there, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Keep the one in Psalm 73. You've got more than two fingers, right? Well, now let's turn back to Job 23. Job 23. I find that very often we become self-centered because of the carnality of comparison or the complaint of our condition. And then number three, the culmination of calamities. The culmination of calamities. Notice, and I'm not going to preach expositorily through the book of Job tonight. Aren't you glad? Job 23, verses 3 through 5. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. By the way, I think the way that's supposed to be read is less calm. It ends that sentence ends with an exclamation point. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him. In other words, he's saying, I'd make my case and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Pretty audacious for us to think if God simply explained it to us that we could understand it. I stood Saturday this past by the grave, casket still above ground, about to be lowered into the ground. One of our elderly ladies that went to be with the Lord and her daughter standing there talking to me. And I had just preached at the funeral just a little bit before that and said, you know, we sometimes have questions that we don't have answers for. We wonder, you know, like Thomas. And I said, like Thomas. Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And I said, we often have questions that we don't think we have answers for. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and he's the answer. And she said at the graveside of her mom, she said, you know, Pastor, I'm one of those people. I have questions. I have questions all the time. I look around at all the wickedness in the world and the things that people do to little children. I wonder, why does God allow that? And I'm thinking to myself, it is proud of you to think that if God explained it to you, you could understand it. It's arrogant. It's borderline arrogant. Because anything God does, his ways are not our ways. They're higher than our ways. He's accomplishing things that you and I cannot understand. The book of Romans says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, talking about breaking off the natural branch of Israel and grafting in the wild branch of the Gentiles. He said, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them that perish, severity, but on them that believe and are grafted in, it's goodness. You see, with that act, God is doing so many different things. And for us to think that if God explained it to us, the short answer is there's sin in the world. There is sin in the world. The long answer is God has allowed man to make choices and decisions, even if they go against what his desire is. The Lord's not willing that any should perish. It doesn't mean no one will. God did not want Adam and Eve to sin in the garden and lose their home God did not want. It was not God's choice. It was man's choice. Job says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would order my case, and I would say, here's where I'm at, and I want to hear the words that you have to say, and I would know what it is. Look ahead to verses 8 and 9 in that same chapter, Job 23. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. I doubt whether you're an honest person if you say you've never been there personally where you wonder where God is. When you need him, when you're going through hardship or personal tragedy, the thoughts creep in, Satan creeps in with those questions about where is God? We know the answer. He's in control. He's on his throne. But we often do not feel like he's close enough for us to touch him. He always is. But we also do not perceive him. By the way, he was not far from Job. But what did Job say? I cannot perceive him. If you get in something so thick and black, and I remember years ago, if you've ever been to visit some of the caverns across our southern states, like the Carlsbad Caverns or things like that, they get you down there, and they all do the same thing. They get you down in there, and you get you to sit down or hold onto a railing, and then turn on the lights off, and there is absolutely no light creeping down in there. No light. And you know there's someone next to you, but you can't perceive them. You find yourself reaching out and touching them just to make sure. And that's the way we get to sometimes when the calamities of life culminate on us seemingly all at once and feel like we're being buried by a heartbreak and trials in our life. Even prophets of God in the Old Testament have gotten to the place where they despaired of life and just desired to die. It'd be better that I was just dead. You say, oh, a servant of God can get to that place? Oh, yeah. Because of the problems of life that bear down upon us. But what if it wasn't about you? It is impossible sometimes for us to do this, but to the best of our ability, we need to try to take ourselves out of the equation and say, but if it wasn't about me, what might God do? If it wasn't about me having a position, what might God do? If it wasn't about me having recognition for all that I've done in the church, what might God do? If it wasn't about me and my hobbies or my pastimes that keep me away from serving God, what might God do with my life? What if it isn't about you? Let me just say that if it wasn't about you, David, you end up with the last verse of that. Remember that Psalms are songs, right? And I didn't read you the last verse of his psalm, the 73rd Psalm. So go back there. We left off in verse 16. Let's pick it up there. Remember what he said? When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But here's the last verse of the song, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Amen. You see, David, as long as you're caught up in the carnality of comparison, it's too hard for you. It's too painful for you. Why? Because you think it's about you, and it's not. And David said, when I realized it wasn't about me, you hear what he said? How foolish was I? How foolish was I to sit around thinking about, well, so-and-so, and if I had that. He said, oh, man. One of my wife's favorite things. Oh, man, if my husband was like yours. She's like, you want him? Can sell him to you cheap. Some days I'd give him away. Oh, man, if our home was like the pastor's home, really? Yeah, you have no idea. Pastor's kids never disobey. Right? They're perfect. Right, Zeb? I mean, they're absolutely perfect. Never conflict. The girls never borrow the other one's shoes without permission. There's just never any. No, it's just joy all around. Listen, people are people. I am saying this. We need to understand, like David did, it's not about me. And if it's not about you, you get the last verse of Psalm 73. What about you, Paul? But I besought the Lord that he would take this thorn away from me. I've prayed it three times. That's three times more than the average Christian prays about something. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. We ended in verse number 10. Can we start in verse number 10? For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When Paul realized it's not about me, not only did he say, I'm okay with the thorn in the flesh. Notice what else he said. He said, bring on the infirmities, the reproaches, the necessities, the persecutions, the distresses for Christ's sake. Bring them all on, because he realized it's not about him. We start thinking about all of our condition, and we complain about our circumstances. But what if it wasn't about you? What if you didn't have to think about, well, what am I going to do when I turn 90 years old? Listen, I don't plan. I'm surprised I've lived this long. But we're so concerned about what's going to happen if we turn 90 years old. What if you didn't have to think about that? What if it wasn't about you? What could you do today if all you had to think about was serving God? If all you had to think about was his sufficient grace? You say, well, yeah, but there's so much I can't do. Let me just tell you something. Listen, I just had my second shoulder repaired. My other shoulder's been repaired. I've had both knees replaced, and now my ankles are screaming at me. I mean, there's never a step without some pain. So I don't run. I don't run for any reason. If our house burns down, if it starts burning, it better burn slow. Because I'm not even running out of the house. But I don't run. I used to play all kinds of sports. I don't play sports anymore. I don't run, but there's good news. I don't want to run. I've come to terms with it. You know, I don't sit around anymore thinking about, boy, if I just had, if I was young again, if I was this, if I was that, but I'm not. And guess what? It's not about me. But I can go the speed I can go for the Lord. Instead of sitting around complaining about all of the limitations we have, we can say, you know what? God's grace is sufficient.
Amen.
And it's not about me. And so I take a little longer to get in the door of the church. Okay. Somebody has to help me in the wheelchair. Okay. I sometimes have to pull in my IV, you know, on a rolling, right, sister? Okay. You know why? Because it's not about me. It's about God. It's about His Word. It's about ministry. So David, what if it's not about you? Well, then I get the last verse of the song. I get to sing that one. Paul, what if it's not about you? Then I get to recognize and realize the power of God in my life because of His abundant grace. We've left Job hanging for a few minutes here in Job 23. I think we finished in verse number 10, but no, I think we've finished in verse number 9 possibly, but notice beginning in verse number 10. Can we start there? Job 23 and verse 10. But He knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held His steps. His ways have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. But He is in one mind, and who can turn Him? And what His soul desireth, even that He doeth, for He performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with Him. Job, what's going on? I don't know. I've looked ahead, I've looked behind. I've looked left, I've looked right, and I can't even perceive Him. But Job, what if it's not about you? Well, if it's not about me and my problems, then I can think back on God and realize He knows the way that I take. When He's tried me, I'll come forth as gold. You see, we are sometimes our biggest hindrance to serving God because we think it's about us. And as long as we make it about us, we won't get beyond that. Several years ago, it was quite a few years ago. It was a long time ago. It was almost 30 years ago. I was getting ready to preach one Sunday morning. Two men walked in, rough-looking characters. One guy was a big mountain of a man, hair, just kind of long hair, and you just see two eyeballs, you know, just kind of the, it's just like Yeti, you know, just big guy. And another fellow with him looked like a homeless guy and just thin but unkempt. And I got up and I preached the Word of God. I preached the gospel. And I had an invitation, but neither man moved. And I felt led at the end of the invitation to say, you know what, when we're done here in just a moment, we're going to close in prayer. And I said, I'll be at the back door to greet you as you leave. And I said, if for whatever reason, if you felt like you wanted to come forward and talk to me, but you didn't know, you just weren't uneasy about it, I'll be back there. All I have to do is say, look, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you for a minute, and we'll go off into a side room somewhere and we can talk. And so I said that, and I prayed, and I went to the back. And on the way out, the large man said, I'd like to talk to you. And so we went off in a side room, and Larry began to tell me his life story about drug addiction and alcoholism. And he had a family, a wife, and several children. And he had recently been drunk. And he got in an argument with his wife. And the neighbors realized it, not when the yelling started, but when the pieces of furniture started flying out through the windows of the house without opening the windows, right? Smashing glass and chairs landing out in the yard. And they called the police, and the police arrived, and he did the smart thing. He grabbed a 12-gauge shotgun and brandished that out the windows and out the door. And he said, if you come in here, I'll kill them and I'll kill myself and I'll kill anybody that comes in. And he did that for a while till the drugs and alcohol wore off and several hours go by and he surrenders and was arrested and pled guilty. It takes about 25 or 30 minutes telling me this story. So he said, I'm going to prison. And he says, I fear what's ahead. And I listened patiently and I said, Larry, I said, that's a terrible story. And I said, I realize the fear that's before you. I said, but you have an even bigger problem. And he was a mountain of a guy, but it's just like you poked him with a pin and just like air coming out of a balloon. And he said, what could be worse? I said, if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to spend eternity in hell. And he looked at me and he said, I don't want to go there. And I took another 25 to 30 minutes, again, sharing Jesus Christ with him. He bowed his head in that little side room and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He asked me, he said, I've got a sentencing trial coming up downstate. Would you go to the sentencing trial with me? And I said, I would. And I drove downstate, and as I left our area, I began flipping channels and looking for a radio station, and I found a news station, and they were announcing the sentencing trial. It was on the local news down that area. I got there, and to make a long story not terribly much longer, he said, he introduced me to his wife and kids, and they were now divorced, but he had apologized to them. He wanted me to meet them. And the judge got up and he said, named his name, and I gave you his first name, but not his last. Said he's pled guilty, so this is just a sentencing phase before he passed sentence. He's asked if he could make some remarks, and so he went up in the witness stand. He was sitting there and he said, all this happened. Everything they said I've done and more. But he said, all this happened because the devil was in control of my life. He said, I knew I needed God, is what he said, unprompted by me. I'd never heard this. He didn't say this to me before. He said, I knew I needed God. I went to the Catholic Church looking for God. And I couldn't find him there. Stuff starting to bubble up inside of me. He says, I went to the Lutheran Church looking for God. And I couldn't find him there. Bubbling, starting to boil. He said, I went to Twin Ports Baptist Church looking for God. And he said, and I found God. And that's my pastor right back there. And he said, I'm going to prison and I should. But he said, I just wanted to say this today, I'll never be back in this place again because now God is in control of my life and I'll never be back in this place again because Satan has no power over me. Man, I wanted to have a running, shouting fit in that courtroom. Larry Yaden had made a lot of different decisions in his life. And after he got out of prison, I got a phone call from a pastor downstate. He said, do you know a guy by this name? I said, I sure do. He said, I just thought you'd want to know. And I'd never met this pastor. He said, he just got out of prison. He came to the first Sunday he was out of prison, he walked in the doors of our church, and he showed me a Bible you had given him, and you signed your name in the front, and you said in that Bible, either this Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this Bible. Read it, believe it, live it. And that's what I wrote in his Bible and signed my name. He said, I just thought you'd want to know. His first Sunday out of prison, he was in church. Several years goes by, and again, Larry Yaden, fourth grade education. He had made decisions in his life, and he called me, said, Pastor, can you come give me some advice? Give me some advice. And it was, I mean, he had this woman and his kids, her kids, their kids, you know, divorced situations on both sides. And what do I do? And I said, you know, Larry, I said, sometimes, and I believe that sometimes You get to the place in your life where all your choices stink. Right? All your choices stink. You don't have any good choices left simply because you've burned them all. And so every choice that you can make is not a good choice. But I said, there are some worse than others. And he said, well, how do I know what to do? I said, well, I can't tell you what to do, but I can tell you this. You evaluate your choices and you pick the one that gives God the most glory and the most opportunity to work. Because it's not about you. It's not about you. We need to realize it's not about us. Young people looking, they're spouse hunting. Oh, I need to go here and I need to go there because there's nobody here for me. What if it's not about you? What if it's about the Lord? And what if it's about what God wants to do in your life? What if I was at a different church and we were talking about this before church, my wife and I, about you know, addiction ministry and this and that. And we got a young man we're starting to try to work with, and there's a church across town. They've got the addiction ministry. It's not a gospel preaching church, not a true church, but they got an addiction ministry, and they draw a lot of people in by that, and they get sucked into the false doctrine because of it. We were trying to help him and et cetera, but we have to apply ourselves to do that. But he's people are looking, well, what if it's not about you? What if it's not about the program you think you need? What if it's about God? What if it's about what he wants to do in your life? And I'll tell you what, if it's not about God, excuse me, if it's not about you, Daniel, if it's about you, you don't pray. And you don't go to the lion's den. But if it's not about you, guess what happens? The lions go hungry. What if it's not about you, Noah? Well, it's not about what you want to do. Well, if it's not about Noah, then guess what happens? The ark gets built and 8 souls are saved. What about Joseph? Joseph, what if it's not about you? Well, if it's not about Joseph, then God delivers him, as the Bible says in Acts chapter number 7, delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh and the king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And you know how God used him. But he used him because it wasn't about Joseph. What about you? Is it about you? What happened? Hebrews chapter 11 says this. Of a group of people that realized it was not about them. It says that through faith they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Listen, that testimony is unwritten unless somebody really realized it was not about them. I'll close with this illustration, and it's a little bit of a lengthy illustration. You're familiar with part of it because your pastor does the hymn stories and backgrounds, and you're familiar with part of this story, but I've not met too many people that are familiar with the whole story because it's not just about the hymn. But it's about Horatio Spafford that wrote It Is Well With My Soul. And most people are familiar with the prompting of the basis for that hymn, the death of his 4 daughters in transit across the ocean. But that's only a very small part of his story. Horatio Spafford became well known. He was born in New York, but he became well known in the city of Chicago for his clear Christian testimony. He and his wife, Anna, very active Christians, active in their church, their home always full of visitors. They were friends with D.L. Moody, and he had often spent time in their home. They were blessed with 5 children, and they had a lot of wealth. He was a lawyer in Chicago, and he had a lot of money, and he owned a lot of property there. But when his son, who was named after him, Horatio Jr., when he was 4 years old, he died suddenly of scarlet fever. Then to be more like Job in the Bible, only a year later in 1871 is when the great fire of Chicago swept through Chicago. And while it destroyed so many homes, 300 people lost their lives, it also destroyed many of the properties that Spafford owned, which cost him. It wiped out a great deal of his own personal wealth. Over 100,000 people in that fire were made homeless. And despite the fact that he had lost hundreds of thousands of dollars in the fire, they sought to demonstrate the love of Christ by opening their own home and assisting others that were grief-stricken because of the loss of loved ones. As he was recovering from the loss of his son, they chose to not have it be about them. They served others. 2 years later, he decided his family should take a vacation in England. That's when he sent his wife and four daughters ahead. And you know that part of the story, that partway across the ocean, there the boat that they were sailing on was struck by another boat. And in just a few moments, that boat it sunk, and many perished, including his four daughters. 226 people died in the 12 minutes that it took that boat to sink. And so all four of his daughters had perished. His wife, remarkably, was found floating unconscious on a piece of driftwood or a piece of plank, and she was saved. They rescued her, and upon arriving in South Wales, she sent a telegram immediately that simply said these two words, or that included these two words: saved, alone. Spafford received the telegram, and he set off immediately to go rejoin his wife. And you know the story about when they were over near the place where his daughters had perished. The captain called him to the deck of the ship and said, "This is about the place where the wreck occurred." And whether he wrote it then or started right at the end and finished it later, no one is really 100% positive. He began to put the words down: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever the cost, thou hast taught me to say it is well with my soul." He was demonstrating it was not about him. His wife, having been rescued, there was a minister with her, one of those that had found some of these that were saved from perishing. In that, of course, she was absolutely devastated, but there was a pastor named Nathaniel Weiss, one of the ministers traveling with the survivors, and he remembers hearing Mrs. Spafford say, "God gave me four daughters. Now they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand why." She was devastated, but she testified that in her grief, she had been conscious of a small voice speaking to her, saying, "You were saved for a purpose." And she remembered something a friend had once told her. A friend had told her, "It's easy to be grateful and good when you have so much, but take care that you are not a fair weather friend to God." And she remembered that, and it stayed with her. Following this tragedy, and that certainly would be enough to end the story, but Mrs. Spafford gave birth to three more children. But on February the 11th, just 4 years later, in 1880, their only living son, also named Horatio, for the brother who had died as well as his father,
also died at the age of 4. In August of the next year, the Spaffords left America for a final time with a number of other like-minded Christians. And they gave away much of what they had and they settled in Jerusalem in Israel. And they served the needy there by helping the poor and caring for the sick and taking in homeless children. Their desire was to show those that were living around them the love of Jesus Christ. Horatio Spafford died of malaria just 7 years later on October 16th. And Mrs. Spafford, after the death of her husband, the death of all of her children, she stayed there and continued in the work in the area of Jerusalem until her own death in 1923. They were both laid to rest in Jerusalem with the inscription, "It is well with their souls." I use that broader story because it's not just about the hymn. Nor is it about Horatio Spafford. It's about what God wanted to do. And they could be used in that way because it wasn't about them. Listen, Christian, if you belong here at Riverview Baptist Church, I want to speak specifically to you. You are the greatest hindrance to your service for Christ. But preacher, I've got this and that problem. What if it's not about you? Well, here's what I want to do with my... But what if it's not about you? I've started and I've been meditating on that, as the pastor said, and I've been using that with different people over the last several years. But what if it's not about you? If you take you out of the picture, what would God want to do? Oh man, if it wasn't about me, if I didn't have these limitations, if I wasn't comparing myself to all these other people that have all this stuff, if I didn't have this complaint and problem in my life, if it wasn't about all these things, man, there's just no telling what God can do. Well, I got news. It's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've gone exceptionally long tonight. You've been very patient. But oh, how we need to be reminded, it wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about David, and it wasn't about Job, and it's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I wonder if there are people here tonight, if I can take the liberty to start the invitation tonight again. I wonder if there's people here tonight. Whether we recognize it or not, we are often the most important figure in our life. We feel like, you know, if I don't look after me, no one else will. Well, I know somebody that will. His name is God. He's your Heavenly Father if you're saved. But I wonder if there's some here tonight that might say, you know what? I'm interested in seeing what God could do if it's not about me. If I stop limiting him, I'd like to see what God can do. And preacher, the best I know how, I want to move forward from this point with the attitude. And I might have to say it to myself several times a day. What if it's not about me? What might God do? What if it's not about me? And I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, you might say tonight, no one looking around, I wonder if you might say tonight, preacher, that's what I desire. I desire to see what God could do. If it's not about me, just slip your hand up and hold it there for a moment. I want to see what God can do. If it's not about me, then I invite you to do this. In just a moment, when the piano begins to play, I'm going to ask you to come forward and say, God, help me to understand it's not about me. Father, I pray for this invitation, that it be a day of beginning, a launching pad for us, a new way of looking at things, that it's not about us. Lord, we are yours. Do with us what you want. You get glory, as Paul said, get glory in us by our life or by our death, whatever you desire. And so shall we serve you to the best of our ability, because we make it about you.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.